Well, this morning we are returning to 1 Corinthians in our series, Course Corrections, Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. And this morning we're going to be covering chapter 8. Kind of been hinting the last couple of weeks about the freedom that Paul begins to talk about in this section of Scripture, these chapters of 1 Corinthians. And this one is really where he gets pointed on freedom, just general freedoms of the Christian life. And one thing I mentioned last week about how some of us desire, when we look into the Scriptures, we desire everything to be so cut and dry. We want it to be black and white, and it makes us uncomfortable when we get to sort of gray areas of the Scriptures. Things that are not explicitly commanded or condemned in the Scriptures, but you having to figure out, you know, how to work through your Christian walk. You know, a lot of people probably have some good principles for their money management, but when it comes down to whether you're willing to go into debt for something, that's an area of freedom. Some of you feel like, man, I don't need any debt at any point in any part of my life, and others feel like I have the freedom to engage in debt because there is a greater good here. Now, those are things you have to work through personally. There's so many different ways that freedom works itself out, but it becomes a test of our maturity when we begin to engage those freedoms. I know it, if we talk about things like Christian freedom in terms of black and white, and even the gray areas, it almost communicates that our freedom is very dull, doesn't it? Like, oh man, we got to talk about these gray areas again, or talk about what the Scripture commands or condemns or whatever. But I would encourage you, what we arrive at in our text today is not a display of Christian freedom that is dull and lifeless. I want you to see that when we learn to walk in freedom, the free decisions of the Christian life, as you're growing and learning and being sanctified, those decisions, I want you to see that when we learn to walk in that and love one another in it, then we start to see freedom bring vibrant color to the life of the church. I'm so thankful I can look at one person in here and know you have particular convictions about certain things. And then I can look at somebody totally different from you that has totally different convictions. And I'm thanking God for the fact that both of you can operate together in the same church because you can learn to love one another in your freedom and respect one another's freedoms. The key here this morning is this love. Love. You remember, as Paul had addressed at the beginning of chapter 7, he's answering questions, questions that are a result of some of the immaturity that was abounding in Corinth. They were trying to work through more of the deeper things of the Christian life and how the gospel applies to various things. And then in chapter 8, he gets to a particular issue, a cultural issue that was causing problems in Corinth. And it was the issue of food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, this is not such a foreign idea. When I was in seminary, I was in a class where we had the opportunity to take a trip to the India, I believe it's Indian Cultural Center or something like that on Highway 64. So we got to go out there and look at all of their idols, like literal idols in the room. And as we're walking around in this temple, this pagan temple, you could see all these food sacrifices that people had brought to these idols. So you'd see the idol sitting there with various different stones and precious metals that it's made of. And then in front of that, you would see containers full of milk, containers full of meat, food that had been prepared and then brought in sacrifice and offered up to these idols. Now, the question is, this metal idol, Is he going to open his mouth and put this milk in there? No, of course not. So the question became, well, what in the world do we do with all this spoiling milk? If we leave it here long, it's going to spoil. What do we do with all this food that has been brought? And so likely, I don't know the practice here at this cultural center, likely what they would do is allow the priests to take that food and eat it. Now in this day, in the days of Corinth, you need to understand that things were operating in a similar manner. So much pagan worship was happening, even around the Christians. And so the Christians were watching this, and they see all these sacrifices that are being brought to pagan idols. And then it was a matter of, well, what do they do with that food? So apparently some Christians had engaged in different levels of benefiting from that food. So you can imagine if, regular old church member sees another brother, oh, I saw him at church Sunday. Oh, he's going into the pagan temple. I wonder what he's doing in there. Oh, I see him sitting down and negotiating about the price of some food that has been offered to a false god. What am I supposed to think about this? Do you understand where these problems were coming from? You understand how this was an issue for them? As we talk about this chapter, this passage, this meat, this food sacrificed to idols, I want you to understand that this type of freedom, though he deals with one situation, has so much application in the Christian life. Some of y'all, all of y'all, this morning, you are walking in some level of Christian freedom. Did you know that? For instance, you're, according to the Old Testament, today, if you call today your Sabbath, then you are in violation of the Old Testament. Because Sabbath, according to the law of God, was from Friday night to Saturday night. And yet we call Sunday our Sabbath day. You know, that's a violation of the commands of God. So you're walking in Christian freedom. Another way you're walking in Christian freedom, if you look at the tag on your clothes and you see that you have mixed fibers, maybe you've got some cotton mixed with some polyester or some wool. I don't know what normal mixtures are. I don't know anything about sewing. But if you look at those tags and you see mixed fibers, did you know that you are violating the old covenant? You are violating commands of the Word of God in the Old Testament? You are exercising your freedom as a beneficiary of the new covenant in Christ. Some of y'all, probably yesterday, you sat down and you bit into a nice, juicy barbecue pork sandwich. And you said amen when it touched your lips, didn't you? That was you exercising your Christian freedom. Now, these are just simple examples that we see from the Word of God that make us realize we are exercising freedom in a lot of different ways. Those are simple ones. Not often a problem for us in the South, but so many different ways we can apply this. And I hope that through the working out of this message, that the Spirit would help you apply some of these things. I don't want to get specific on certain things and get off track. I hope you understand. So, I want to read this chapter to us, and then we'll pray together. 1 Corinthians 8. Beginning verse 1, he says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray. Father, again, we need your help in understanding the word. Spirit, give us wisdom to apply this truth to our lives so that we may love one another better and so build up the church for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning is Freedom for the Sake of Others. Freedom for the Sake of Others. The theme this morning, a proper understanding of Christian freedom prioritizes love for the saints. A proper understanding of Christian freedom prioritizes love for the saints. Now, I try to give you a somewhat provocative thought last week as we concluded in saying it is the immature legalist Christian that binds freedom, that prevents freedom for themselves and for others. But I'm going to add a layer to that this week. It is also an immature loveless Christian that flaunts freedoms in the face of other brothers and sisters. So we want to be careful not to fall off one side or the other. Learn how to walk in your freedom in ways that shows love to your brothers and sisters, whether they are weak or strong or however you want to draw that line, however you can draw that line. We want to prioritize love for the saints. So I'm going to give you four essentials in Christian freedom this morning. Four essentials in Christian freedom. I'm going to tell them to you, then we're going to walk through them. Number one, link freedom's knowledge to love. Link freedom's knowledge to love. Number two, know freedom's foundation. Know freedom's foundation. Number three, exercise freedom carefully. Exercise freedom carefully. And then number four, love the saints freely. Love the saints freely. So number one, link freedom's knowledge to love. The first essential here. You see this in verses 1-3. And Paul gives us this explanation here of the food sacrificed to idols. As I said before, some of this meat may have been taken home, used in the homes to feed their own families, Christian homes, feeding their own kids, maybe their guests with food that had been offered to idols. Maybe some of it was being invited to a special event. So maybe your pagan friend has a son who's getting married and they have all this food that has been set aside for their religious ceremony and you're invited to come eat. Do you eat? Do you not eat? Is it going to cause your brother to stumble? These are the questions they're asking. And in some sense, some have argued that some of this eating may have been like a restaurant-style eating, going to a temple, because very much so, the religious and cultural things in that day, they overlapped a whole lot more than they do in our day. I guess except for Baptists, because we love to worship and we love to eat together, don't we? Yeah. So we need to link freedom's knowledge to love. This is what he's addressing here first. He says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This was a common phrase in the days of Corinth. And this referred to the human wisdom or the human knowledge that we have basically said is worthless before God in the first few chapters. So he's taking this phrase, but now he is injecting that this understanding of if we see true knowledge and true wisdom as coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can understand, we can bring these understandings or ideas of knowledge into the framework of love to build up the church. So he says all of us possess knowledge. But he says this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So I want to make a couple of notes here. Number one, knowledge alone puffs up self. Knowledge alone puffs up self. Y'all seen it happen, right? I've seen it in my own heart and life many, many, many times over. When we get a hold of a little knowledge, it can produce a measure of pride and arrogance, can't it? Like we've made it, or we have all the answers, or we're going to solve all the problems, or we're going to correct everybody's theology, or whatever it is. Sometimes we get this as Christians when we start to discover these freedoms that we have. We learn what our salvation has produced, and then we start to sort of swing that freedom around like a big old sword, right? We start to hurt others. We start to mess some things up. We got to understand that this knowledge must produce love. Knowledge alone will puff up. I think John was onto this when he wrote in 1 John 2. To the young men, he said, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. He said in the next verse, I'm writing to you young men because you are strong. There are seasons of life where we're all sort of like that young man. We get into the knowledge of the Word or the knowledge of Christ or the gospel. We get so excited about things that we sort of get careless with our knowledge. We sort of become like a steamroller with our knowledge. And this is what Paul is warning us about. Don't let that knowledge puff up. The knowledge all by itself will puff you up. It'll make you, as we often say, too big for your britches, right? Now, he continues here. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, you think you made it. You think you gleaned some knowledge. You think you've arrived. He said, he does not yet know as he ought to know. You know, we've heard G.I. Joe say, knowing is half the battle, right? Well, when it comes to the Christian life, knowing is only half the battle. Paul right here is trying to help us see. Your knowledge is not enough to make you a mature Christian. Your knowledge by itself is not enough to make you a healthy, functioning member of the body of Christ. Your knowledge is not enough to participate in the making of disciples. It's incomplete. You may know a whole lot. You may teach people a whole lot, but you won't encourage them and edify them and build them up in the faith, as he uses that word here, without love. You may know a lot, but you need to learn to love a lot too. So, he gives us right here. Knowledge puffs up. But he says love builds up. I want you to keep that phrase in mind over the next couple of months, because as we make it through the next several chapters, we're going to see this word, this phrase, build up or built up, recurring. We're going to see it a lot. I think Paul is teaching us something in that. So knowledge alone puffs up self, but knowledge and love build up others. You see in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. The connection between love and knowledge are similar to what Paul prayed for the Philippians. He said And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with what? Knowledge and all discernment. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. See, love for God and love for others are the rich produce of God knowing you. We often speak in terms of whether we know God. Matthew 7 speaks in terms of whether he knows you. That's the question. If God knows you, if he has reached out of eternity and saved you, then you're going to produce the kind of love for God and love for others that Paul speaks of here. Knowledge and love build up others. I think about when I was learning to drive, my father would take me to parking lots, or if we would go somewhere and there was a field or something, he had a Ford Ranger. It was green, Ford Ranger, single cab, two-wheel drive, five-speed, and that's the truck that I learned how to drive on. And he would take me to the field or the parking lot, and he would give me a little bit of freedom. He would give me a little bit of freedom. I knew how the thing worked. But he gave me a little bit of freedom so that I could exercise that freedom. He was no longer telling me what to do or holding the steering wheel or reminding me to push the clutch in or whatever. He gave me a measure of freedom, but it was in the practice or the exercise of that knowledge with that freedom that would prepare me for when I could go out into the world on the roads and be a safe driver when I got my license. See, that knowledge wouldn't do any good if I wasn't prepared to wield that knowledge with the care of others, with the concern for others. This is what Paul is talking about here. Your freedom, let it be expressed in your love for others. So, number one, link freedom's knowledge to love. Number two, know freedom's foundation. This is verses 4 through 6. I'm going to walk through this real quickly. Paul right here gives basically a systematic theology lesson on the emptiness of idols compared to the triune God. What he's doing is taking truths of the word and then building how we arrive at the freedom that we have. As Christians, we may say it in these phrases. First off, idols are nothing. Idols are nothing. Psalm 115, 4 through 8, speaking of the idolatrous nations, the psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Paul is reminding them right here, idols are nothing. So the person who goes in and buys meat from these pagan folks realize that what they have offered to is nothing. It can do nothing. That's it. Idols are nothing. He goes on. He says, essentially, there is one God. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. That's what he says there. There is one God. The God we serve, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the one true God. There is one God. So you see, Paul is building this. Idols have nothing. They can do nothing. They are nothing. But there is one God. But then he goes on. God created all things. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. All things that we see and enjoy in the created order are from the hand of God himself. Or we may say, as the scripture says, from the mouth of God. Also, he communicates. We exist for God. So idols are nothing. There's one God. God created all things. We exist for God. Isaiah 43:7. I created you. Very explicitly. I created you for my glory. You human being, are an image bearer of the eternal God. He created you and stamped his image upon you so that you may reflect his character and nature in some even very small degree as we can. Yet, because of your sin, that image has been marred. Because of your rebellion against God, your passive and active rebellion against God, as a descendant of Adam and also a participant in your daily sin, you have made it so that that image bearing is messed up. That there's something missing there now. Now, we exist for God, but even in our imaging, we needed his saving act in Jesus Christ. So he continues, idols are nothing. There is one God. God created all things. We exist for God. And then God acted through Jesus. Now, his action is both creative and recreative, if you will. Colossians 1:16, for by him the word of God, Jesus Christ himself, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So John 1 explains this even more. There is nothing that came into existence apart from the act of Jesus Christ. He was the word of God actually bringing shape to the things that are. So God acted in creation, but he also acted in recreation. And very simply, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. So that image, only through the blood of Christ, through your faith in what he did at the cross, only through that, that image is being restored. That's what we mean when we say that we are growing in Christ's likeness or looking more like Christ. So, idols are nothing. There is one God. God created all things. We exist for God. God acted through Jesus. And then, finally there, he basically says, we're sustained in Jesus. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. That's physically, I would say, and spiritually. But to make it even more clear, John 6:35, the words of Jesus. And as we have sung this morning, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you see, in these verses, I'm going to read them again. But listen to how Paul is calling them to the basics of the Christian faith, the foundation of the Christian faith. So, verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. What does this all mean? This means that when they eat that meat, it's just meat. It's just meat. When they walk in that pagan temple, it's just a building. When they ingest and digest and expel that food, it's just nutrients for their body. So this is the foundation for their freedom, and it's found in the Word of God. Yet, even still, this freedom, which is music to the ears of the mature believer, if it is not tempered by love for the saints, it can become a means by which we just run over other saints, crush their spirits, trip them up in their walk, cause them to stumble in their faith. So, don't let the knowledge of your freedom become that poorly wielded sword or that steamroller to your dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. With the knowledge of your freedom, grow in love for the saints. So no freedom's foundation. Number three, exercise freedom carefully. Exercise freedom carefully. Christian freedom is a new concept for some Christians. Some have lived their lives thinking that as long as they don't participate in certain cultural activities, maybe some of the things that they did when they were lost, then they're walking in obedience to the Lord. If this is you, then there may be a word for you in the last point, so stay tuned. But for others, Christian freedom is a more difficult concept. Consider how some have been rescued by God from serious or life-controlling lifestyles, basically rewiring their hearts and minds for sin. Consider those who maybe were addicted. Consider those who maybe were abused. Consider their backgrounds. Consider their former idols, their habits, their struggles. We want to be conscious of these Christians who, for whatever reason, have weaker consciences. Some conviction does not allow them to eat the meat, eat the food that has been offered to idols. And that's okay. We want to know this. We want to practice love toward these brothers and sisters. So I think he gives us a couple of guidelines in exercising this freedom carefully. Number one, in love, we serve one another, verses 7 and 8. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But Paul says right here, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. These verses describe those we just mentioned. Not all possess this knowledge. Whether eating or not eating, it doesn't make a difference to God, but for them, it is a matter of conscience. What God has made clear in His Son, we know explicitly from the Word of God that we are to love the brethren. And that love for the brothers and sisters should supersede any display of Christian freedom that we may have. So in love, we serve one another. We may say build up one another. But then also, verses 9 through 12, without love, freedom can be dangerous. Without love, freedom can be dangerous. It is, number one, dangerous to others. Verses 9 through 11. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. You remember what Jesus had to say about this? Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. According to Jesus, according to Paul, love is so much the priority over your freedoms that Jesus' advice for those who would offend weaker Christians is to go find yourself a millstone necklace. He said, it's better. It is better. Catch the weight of this. It is better for you to be at the bottom of the ocean than to cause your brother or sister to stumble. And yet, when we engage in our freedom, are we not careless? When we engage in our freedom, sometimes don't we just flaunt that free? Well, I'm free in Christ. I'm free to do this and I'm free to do that. You're not the Lord over my conscience. I can do what I want, right? Look, go get your millstone. Go get your millstone. That's what Jesus says. It would be better. Paul's repetition of this principle here, causing your brothers, your weaker brothers, to stumble, is dangerous. Your freedom may lead them, by example, to violate their own conscience. And so they would be in sin to violate their own conscience. So your freedom may end up destroying your brother, he says, your sister for whom Christ died. This is not a light matter. So without love, your freedom can be dangerous. It's dangerous to others, but also it's dangerous to yourself. You see what he said in verse 12, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak. It's not just them you got to worry about. He says, you're sinning against Christ. You're sinning against Christ. That brother or sister is also a member of Christ, member of the body. He draws life from Christ. He has the same Holy Spirit you have, experienced the same salvation you have. He's a part of the body just as you are. So if you are carelessly causing him to stumble, you are at the same time sinning against Christ himself. Without love, freedom can be dangerous. So we want to exercise freedom carefully. Christian freedom carefully. Fourthly, finally, love the saints freely. Love the saints freely. You see this in verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do you see Paul right here? And he's going to go into this further in chapter 9. Paul right here is saying, if it would allow me to love my brother better, I will forego my freedoms. I will lay aside my rights and privileges. I will set aside these things that I have convictionally total freedom to enjoy. He said, I'm going to set it aside because I want to show that love to my brother. Loving the saints, believers, loving the other saints may mean setting aside your freedoms in some way, maybe for some season. To lay aside your rights for the sake of love, I believe will open up the door for you to understand even more of your freedom in the gospel. I think it makes you understand more of what Christ did for you, doesn't it? He being God in human flesh, the eternal Son, the Lord of all, the King. He being the one who has committed no sin, the one who obeyed his Father perfectly, the one who was full of the Holy Spirit every second of every day of his human life. This Jesus, he said, in love, for those that God is saving, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down all my rights and privileges to all the things that I enjoyed and will enjoy for all eternity. I'm going to lay those things aside so that these people can be saved. Jesus freely laid aside his rights in order to save you. With his freedom, he chose to love you in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see his priority of love? Laying aside his rights, laying aside his privileges, laying aside maybe we could say his freedoms to save us. Now, we don't want to stop right there. We certainly have freedom. We certainly want to show love. But I want to give you a couple of reminders as we conclude. A couple of reminders from the scriptures about practicing this. I want to challenge you in some way. Okay? It's funny that I mentioned the Sabbath earlier. You know, Paul actually talks about this. He talks about the Sabbath. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 and just listen. Similar concepts. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you see? The exercise of freedoms in different ways will be accountable on each of those individuals. And he continues. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. Look, you don't want to cut your grass on Sunday? That's fine. Don't tell me I can't cut my grass on Sunday. Don't put your conviction on me. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one, he says, should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's a matter of conscience. The one who observes the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. And he keeps going. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? See all these things that are not explicit in the scriptures. All these things that you have to work through as a Christian. These freedoms, these options you have, the wrestling with your own conscience and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Do you see how this could cause conflict between you and another brother? And so you need to be careful in your exercise of freedom to love. But I want to take one more step, another point of application here. You go to Galatians chapter 2, and then we're done. We had about 15 minutes of announcements today, so I'm using that time. Galatians 2. You may be familiar with the situation where Paul actually opposed the Apostle Peter, and it had to do with these issues of freedom. Verses 11 through 14, just to get a snapshot. Galatians 2:11, he says, "But when Cephas, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" This is a very good example of somebody who hadn't figured out his own convictions, this being Peter. The Apostle Peter. And then when the opportunity came, he shrunk back. He ignored the freedoms that he knew he had because he was fearful of others. Now, what did Paul do? He didn't come and say, "Well, Peter, I know you're just trying to love people well, so you can just not eat meat." No, what he's saying is, "Peter, you're too mature for this. You know better than this. You know that the freedom you have in Christ," goodness, go back to Acts and you see the occasion where Peter had the vision of the sheet. You remember that descended with the meat of the animals and God called it clean. My goodness, he had a vision. And yet he still used his freedom to cause problems. He used his immaturity as a reason to cause conflict. in the church. Here's why I bring this up. We want to respect others' freedoms, as we said from Romans 14. We want to respect others' freedoms. But also, we want to prod others to greater freedom. Here's my concern. My concern is that there are believers who've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and their Christian life still consists of whether Christians should go to the movies or not. Trivial matters. Can I just say it this way? Stupid matters. Can we move on from this elementary stuff? People still talking about trivial things. Whether we can mow grass on Sunday. I've had a nickel every time I talked about blue light laws and stuff like that. Let's move past it. Observe your freedom. Don't violate your own conscience. Let other people walk in freedom. You've been a believer for decades and you still want to argue about that. Oh man, don't do it with me. Don't do it with me. We still get drawn into these empty debates about freedom. Some people, mature believers, I'm saying this because Paul said it. You ought to move on from there. Just like the writer of Hebrews said, look, some of y'all ought to be teachers by now, but you're still dealing with these basic elements of the faith. You're still trying to figure out how to drink the milk when you ought to be eating up the steak. So if I didn't prod you enough right there, I hope that you will prod one another to greater freedom. Respect one another's freedoms, but also learn to walk in your freedom. Mature in your faith. Move on to deeper stuff. Move on to better stuff, better food. Know the Lord better. Learn the gospel more. Get rich in your knowledge of the word so that you may be one of these who walks in freedom. One of these who loves with their freedom. As we conclude, Galatians 5 actually also mentions that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. There are some people walking in their Christian life that are slaves to some law, some list of laws. You don't do this, you do this. You don't do this, you do this. And it's all Christless. It's all gospel free. What you need is Christ. What you need is the freedom of the gospel today. Christ is your freedom. There are some still who maybe you're a slave to sin. Your life is characterized by sin. The scripture says when sin is your lifestyle, you're a slave to sin. When you walk in sin, you're a slave to sin. Christ is your freedom. He will set you free from those things. When we learn to walk freely while loving our brothers and sisters, I believe we begin to see the vibrant, multicolored grace of God at work among the saints. This is the beauty. This is, I'll say, another layer of the beauty of what God has redeemed and called to himself, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our time of response, maybe it's repentance and salvation that you need today. Maybe your response needs to be, can I move past these trivial matters? Thinking that my spiritual life revolves around these things that don't really matter. Maybe confession, repentance are in order. Do this as we respond to the truth of what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we struggle at times to apply your word well. We struggle to understand how to walk with the knowledge that you've given us freely. We struggle sometimes, Father, with the the issues of others' freedoms. We pray, God, that through the regular diet of the Word, the regular assembling of ourselves together, that you would equip us for the work of ministry, that you would call us to greater acts of faith, greater responsibility in the kingdom, greater responsibility in the church, that we would be matured and equipped, growing into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Make us like him, Father. Move us in this maturity toward Jesus as we look to him in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.